Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message this morning, The Eschatological Man. And so I just throw those kind of words in just every once in a while, just for kicks. They don't really mean anything to most people, but we'll try to explain what they mean. When you study theology, one of the studies of theology is eschatology. And eska is a Greek word that means last or finished or end of things. And ologies, as we all know, biology, psychology, all of those, is a study of. So the study of last things. So what's that have to do with Philippians 4? Well, hopefully I'll be able to explain what that has to do with it. There is a concept that's very hard to understand at times. And that is how that we learn to operate and live in such a way that we live with eternity in mind far so than we live with this earth in mind. That's a hard move to make. Because so much of what goes on here calls us and calls our attention and our energies. So if you would say this person's a heavenly-minded individual, what does it mean that he's heavenly-minded or eschatology or the resurrected man, all those kind of phrases are used to talk about that. How does that person think differently than someone who is not that minded? How does he act? How does he respond to situations? What would he say the first time he saw trusses failing, like they have down at the Spencer Park Bible Church? What would he say? What's the first thing that comes to one's mind if he's robbed? What's the first thing that comes to his mind when he gets bad news? What's the first thing that comes to mind when he gets good news? All of these things have a bearing. Our thinking has a bearing on how we respond to those kind of situations. The joy a person might feel in the midst of some dire circumstances. The peace that he has when everything around him lacks peace. That can be in the midst of peace, in the midst of disaster. That a person is encouraged and content even if he's in poverty or he's in riches. All of these things are what I'm talking about when I say the eschatological thinking. And the idea behind that is that my viewpoint does not stop at the end of my nose. It does not stop in the evaluation of my present circumstances. My viewpoint goes beyond all of that to something much bigger, much greater, and much more important. And that is God Almighty. And my viewpoint sees Him. It doesn't just look and say, oh my, we got a broken roof, or I have to go see the doctor, or I got bad news. It's saying, I want to look beyond all of that to the ultimate end of all these things. And what is the ultimate end? That our God is going to be glorified whether we're part of the program or not. All things work together for good to those who are called, those who love God, those who are following that purpose. And all things will work together for good. And it doesn't matter whether you think that's true or not. It's irrelevant. We've said it before. You've heard that phrase. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You've heard that line. And I'll say it again. God settles, and it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still settled. If God said it, that's the end of it. And God is on the throne, and no matter what evil, no matter what tragedies might come the way, we have to get on the board in the program. Jesus said it this way. He says, where your treasure is, what else is going to be there? Your heart, your motivations, your desires of life are going to be where you put your treasures in. And so as we look at the passage of Scripture before us, I want you to keep in mind these issues to understand how they're affected by this eschatological viewpoint. And let me just give you some questions to ask yourself. If somebody robs you, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Usually it's, I just got robbed. It's not complicated questions, folks. And they just took the $20 I stole this morning. They think of the money. They don't think, I wonder why that guy robbed me. I wonder what's wrong with that person that he would rob me. I wonder what the needs are of that person. What's happened to this person that he's gotten to the point where he wants to rob me? If a person is talking to you and this person is mean and cantankerous, have you ever been to a store or gone to a place of business and the person just had no personality worth knowing? Right? You've met those kind of people. I mean, you go, wow, I mean, this guy's got some major problems. And normally, when we talk about that, we normally, it's in the viewpoint of the impact of that person's personality or lack thereof on us, rather than on, well, I wonder why this person has done this. Is there something I can do to help this person? Normally, we say, let's get away from this person. Let's have nothing to do with them. If you think in an eschatological way, you're thinking a bigger picture than the normal. We're not thinking of the temporal. It's not the first thing that comes into mind. We have a tendency always to say, mine, and how would it impacted me. So the question I ask you, how easily are you hurt? How easily is it for you to retaliate? How easy is it for you to look at situations and become bitter about them? We come to this verse in Philippians 4, and Paul is giving admonitions at the end of this this book. And we looked at rejoicing in the Lord in verse 4. Now he says something in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness. Has anybody ever been dealt with in a gentle way? So, well, I think so. It seemed gentle. Has anybody ever been dealt with in a way that was not gentle? Oh, yeah. That I can identify, because that's an easy one, right? It's much more difficult to identify gentleness. The word itself actually means, originally it meant that which was fitting. It was the right way to act. And the idea behind the word at its very, very core is a person who acts in kindness. A person who acts in forbearance. A person who acts in graciousness. It's a person who knows how to respond and say things in a way that is the right way to say it. That doesn't mean he doesn't say what's right. He just learned how to say it. I'll give you an example. Imagine, if you will, and I'll take us back 3.5 years ago. Lee gets cancer. Okay. Now, he has cancer, so is it possible that he might die with cancer? That's a possibility, right? So if he's going to die with cancer, I go and say, well, it's, well, what's the odds? All right. 50-50? All right. Good luck, buddy. No, I didn't lie to him. 50-50, you might make it, might not make it. And I, well, what's the worst thing that can happen? You could die. I'll see you tomorrow. Now, that would may not make a good hospital call, right? There's no gentleness in all. Why? Because I'm not concerned about how he feels about it. I'm not concerned how it's going to impact him. I'm not concerned about dealing with my forbearance of him. It may be true. It may be accurate, but it may not be gentle. And Apostle Paul says, you're supposed to let every man know of your gentleness, which is interesting. Every man. There are some people it's much easier to be gentle with than others. Much easier. The ones who rub us the wrong way are much more difficult for us to be gentle with because our automatic reaction is to become retaliatory. You've all been served by bad waiters and waitresses, right? Okay, so what's your first inclination? No, you actually said that? I wasn't thinking that at all. You ask waitresses what day they hate to serve. You know what day they hate to serve food? Sundays. Because Christians don't tip well. Not a very good testimony, don't you think? Now, is it all everywhere? Of course not. I mean, how do they treat them? I mean, do people know that we're Christians? We say, well, we nail the Christians because we're right. Okay, well, all right, we're right. We are right, aren't we? We are right, aren't we? If you have doubts about that, you need to see someone right away. Christians need to know us by our love, it says, right? And yet Paul says here, we're supposed to be showing people gentleness, everybody, gentleness, showing them forbearance and kindness, graciousness, in some sense, non-quarrelsome, non-argumentative. We have a tendency to argue. As you read through the scriptures, Paul uses this word more than once. In fact, he says, if you're going to have an elder, you need an elder who is gentle. We always looking for people. We want a leader. When we think of a leader, usually I think of a leader, he's authoritative because he has a low voice or something, right? Authoritative. Or he's taller. Or he has that presence about him, right? Well, we need leaders who are gentle. How many would love to work with a boss who's gentle? How would love to be married to a husband who's gentle? How would love, and I know all of you are, we all want people who are gentle with us. Honest, yes, but gentle. Elders are supposed to be. All believers are supposed to be, obviously by this passage of scripture. James uses the same word when he talks about wisdom. He says, wisdom from God, that which comes from God, is a number of qualities, peaceable and quiet and so forth. One of the words he uses is gentle. The wisdom of God, what God directs us to do, is to be gentle with people, to be kind, to be gracious with them, to find a way to forbear them and speak the truth to them, but do it in a way that's kind. It's considerate. It understands their place. And as I was reading through the scripture, I came across a verse of scripture. I want to read it to you. Listen to this verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But Paul is admonishing the Corinthians about doing what's right. And he says this. He says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. And he goes on to admonish them. But he bases it upon the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I'm not going to deal with the meekness side of things today, but let me deal with the gentleness side of this thing of Christ. And I thought, well, in what way was Christ gentle? So let me give you some examples of some things that Jesus said. All right, listen to this. Woe unto you. That sounds gentle. This will not be forgiven you. That was in Matthew 12. You're a bunch of snakes. That's a nice one. You're evil. You're an adulterous generation. You're a blind person leading the blind. You're wicked and adulterous. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Now that's some really gentle words, don't you think? And I read through all those words of the Gospels and I come to a conclusion. You know who he said that to? Unrepentant individuals who had no desire to do what he told them to do. None. He never used those kind of words and that kind of verbiage with those who were following him. Didn't use those words. It's not how he talked to them. It's not how he dealt with them. So I thought, well, did Jesus ever have to deal with people who said they were followers of him but had problems? All the time. He was constantly dealing with people who had problems. His disciples. And they had problems over and over again. And did they ever have the same problem more than once? It was constant. Do you ever deal with anybody that has the same problem more than once? Do you ever get exasperated with it? Let your gentleness be known to all men. Is that what it says? Husbands, honest now. Don't raise your hands because you'll be in trouble for it later. Have you ever been exasperated by your wife? Never. Have you ever had some measure of difficulty being gentle with her? That ever happened? All right, if it's the other way around and the wife is leading the home, have you ever had trouble with your husband? How many wives have ever been exasperated by their children? Never, right? Do your children know you to be a gentle mother? Uh-oh. We're in trouble, aren't we? What does it mean to be gentle? Let me give you some ideas about what it means to be gentle. And I took these all from the life of Christ. I read through the Gospels, and I pulled out examples of all the times the way that Jesus dealt with people like us. And the way he dealt gently with those kind of things. Jesus was always clear with the truth. Always clear with the truth. When people came to him and said, we want to follow you, but we got a problem with this. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, I have no place to lay my head. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be tough. But you can do it. I'll be with you. But understand, this is tough. He was always honest. Always. He didn't lie to those he worked with. He was so gentle with these individuals. But he says, you know what? He didn't candy coat it. He didn't mix in error to make it look like it should, like they wanted it to. Remember the guy that came to who was rich? And he said to him, he said, it says in that passage in Luke, it said that he loved this man. Now, I don't know if he knew him before, but it seems odd that it would include that in the passage. But he loved him, it says. He told him, if you want to follow me, you have to sell all that you have. Remember that? And it says the man left sorrowful because he had many, many riches. It really hurt Jesus, this person didn't follow. You know how gentle it is to be hurt that someone would not follow you? Not retaliatory. Not angry. But hurt that somebody wasn't doing what's right. Gentle. This man knew of Christ's gentleness. And Jesus was very, very, very clear. Second thing. Jesus did everything possible to accommodate people and help them in their growth. Let me give you an example. Jesus was in a boat, and he was with his disciples. And as often happened, while he was in this boat, there was a storm, remember? And the boat was being tossed all over. And remember, the disciples came to him and said what? Hey, this is a nice cruise. They said, don't you care? Now, can you imagine going to Jesus and even questioning that he cared for you? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Yeah, you can, because you do it, right? I mean, haven't we said those kind of things to those we work with? Don't you know what I've put up with? Don't you know how I've suffered? I walked to and fro school uphill both ways in the snow 4 foot deep, right? We've done this because that's the way we act. That's not gentle. There's no gentleness in that. So Jesus turns to them, and he was clear. Listen to what he says. You have so little faith. But guess what? I'm going to perform a miracle for you anyway to let you know I'm still powerful. He knew their problem. But even in knowing the problem, he still accommodated the situation and performed the miracle. I always think about sometimes how easy it is for us dealing with people who wrong us or do something that we don't like or need help or whatever it might be, how easy it is for us just to cut them off. So I'm just tired of fooling with this person because they have the same problem all the time. How easy it is to do that. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Eschatology. Looking to the Christ's return. So he performed the miracle for him. Sometimes, you remember the story goes further in another passage where Peter came out of the water, was walking with him. And then Peter began to sink in doubt, right? Or doubt and sink, however you want to put that. And so as he's sinking, he prayed the most wonderful prayer of the entire Bible. What was it? Lord, save me. He didn't say, in Jesus' name, amen. He didn't talk about the fish and the frogs and the trees and give us this meal and all that. He just said, get me out of here. Now, Jesus could have looked at him and said, the reason you're in the fix you're in is because you don't have faith. I'm going to let you sink so you learn the hard way. And I'm sure this won't happen again. Well, of course not. He's going to die. What did he do? He reached down and did what? Grabbed his hand. Gentleness means that when people are sinking, it's not a good time to teach long lessons. It's a time to help. Now, when you help, you teach. because they're in conjunction with one another. Our tendency is, if somebody's not getting it, we get frustrated because they're not getting it, and we cut them off. Rather than reaching down and saying, I want to help this person. He accommodated this weakness. He was gentle with this person. Have you ever just not got it? I mean, someone's telling you something, they're trying to teach you something, or you're talking to somebody, and you're just not getting it. I mean, it's just, you know, and if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It just goes nowhere. And you're trying and trying and trying to communicate. I think, if I'm not mistaken, and I would dare say most people would agree with me, I don't think there's a better teacher that's ever existed than Jesus Christ. Nobody better. I don't think there's anybody that was more clear than Jesus, correct? I don't think anybody could have done it better than him. How many times the disciples come to him and say, what? How many times do they do that? I mean, over and over they come to him and said, what does this parable mean? And what would be your reaction if someone said, what did you say again? What do you mean by that? Have your kids ever asked for further instructions? I think. And our response is, you heard it once, you better get your act together. Or we say, you aren't listening, I'll show you how to listen. Right? And I don't know what that means. I've heard that said by people here at church, so I don't know. What did Jesus do when they didn't get it? He told them again. And you know what else he did? He found a different way to tell them. Isn't that amazing? Now, I could not believe how patient he was with people who were so dumb. Then you realize, who isn't? We're all dumb, right? Aren't you glad that Paul says, I challenge you by the gentleness of Christ to do these things that are right. He taught them. He instructed them. He healed their sick. He gave them understanding. There were times in the ministry of Christ that things were confusing for them. They didn't get it because he taught them things that others had not taught before. And when they were confused about things, he brought them together and he says, let me try to give you examples and illustrations. He was so, so gentle. Another area. Sometimes we're just afraid. There's times you look at things and you know how easy it would be for a church facing crisis like in ours to just be afraid. Well, what's going to happen? God Almighty is the great God. And he's the great God with great comfort. God is here to help us. God doesn't cut us off and say, you know, get a stiffer upper lip and just hang on. He says, I'm with you all the way. I will never leave you and never forsake you, ever. He's the God of all comfort. And he says, don't be afraid. He gave clarity. He gave comfort to these people. He gave them encouragement. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying? What happened? His disciples fell asleep. He said real clearly to them, what could you not watch and pray for an hour? But then he went on with that and said, you know why he didn't do that? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says, I will pray for you that your faith fail not. Because we fail. And our faith fails. And what happens in the body of Christ, we have a tendency to shoot the wounded. Tendency to cut the knees off of the wounded. If a person fails, we say, well, they're a failure. I'm not fooling with them anymore. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? What's the next phrase? For the Lord is at hand. We can afford to be gentle because our perspective is beyond today. It's beyond the future, the immediate future. It's beyond the temporal. Our perspective is heavenly. And our mind is filled with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that we're confident that God, who began this good work in this child, began this good work in this wife, began this good work in this husband, I am confident that God will do it. And it is times we all get frustrated working with people who are so dumb, because we're all dumb. We're all slow. We're all failing. We do fail. Our responsibility as believers to let our gentleness be known to all these people we're working with, all these people who are working with us, and saying to them, I am confident that the God who began the good work in you will perform it. What would it mean to you if in the midst of your failure, and I dare say we'll all fail in the very, very near future, but in the midst of your failure, those who are closest to you would come to you and say, well, I know you failed today, and it is clear, and you're clear and concise in your teaching. It's clear that you failed. You don't whitewash it. You don't say, it's okay, it wasn't a failure. You don't say, it's okay, you were born that way. You don't lie. Jesus never lied. You say, you failed today because Scripture says you failed. But you know what? I am confident that the God who began the good work in you will perform it, and I'm standing with you. What would that mean to you? Do you understand what gentleness means? It means being forbearing, being kind, being gentle. I think sometimes that our wives, our children, our husbands would be shocked if we are gentle. They would be in total shock. They would say, what happened to that person? This isn't the same person I knew before. Because we don't respond in a gentle way. It is a commandment of Scripture that we act in gentleness. How do you do that? By changing the way you think from temporal to heavenly. For the Lord is at hand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so, so grateful for the admonition of the Apostle Paul to all of us to be gentle with one another. Lord, we realize that it's going to take a tremendous amount of grace on your part to help us to be gentle. It goes against the grain of who we are and the way we think and the way we act. God, help us. Help us to be the kind of people that show gentleness to one another. Pray that our homes, husbands and wives and children, will understand gentleness by the way we act and teach. Pray that we'll be clear. Pray that we'll be honest. But pray that we'll be honest with kindness. That we'll be honest with forbearance and graciousness. Lord, give us this grace this day and help us to exercise it daily. And we pray that through what we say and what we do, that our Savior Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified and exalted. In Christ's name.